As we go through the Bible, we find heroes of our faith. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, and you can find a whole litany of people. Litany, probably not the best word, but good long lists of what we sometimes will call the Hall of Fame of Faith, even though God doesn't designate it that way. That's kind of the way we look at it. We see these men and women who live their lives by faith. We see Moses, the crossing of the Red Sea, the children of Israel, Abel. I mean, we go back to Noah and Enoch and guys like that. And so it leads me in our thinking, even as you consider the men that God chose to be the disciples of Jesus, the apostles as we call them, his imperfect believers. Because I think sometimes we need to be reminded, not that we're imperfect, we know that. It's not like somebody needs to poke us and go, hey, you're not perfect. Yeah, we know that. But the fact is, God and his people, they're not perfect, but he has perfected us. And that's pretty much the point that I want to be making this morning. In Romans 3:23, we all know this passage, that all fall short of the glory of God. It's not that some do or many do. He says that all. And in this context, I think it's interesting that Paul is making the point in chapter 1 of the problems in Gentile society. You look at chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, it sounds like it could be written of 21st century America. It was written of first century Rome, but it sounds the same because it's the Gentile world not living by God's word. But in chapter 2, Paul goes right on into the Jews and says, y'all aren't any better. They had the oracles of God and yet didn't live by them. Who's worse? Well, the Jews were worse. God punishes them severely because of that. They knew and they didn't do any better. Luke 12, 47-48 is where Jesus talks about degrees of punishment. And if you think of it, there are those who don't know God's will who go against it. They'll be punished, but it won't be as severe as the person who knows the right thing to do and they don't do it. James actually tells us that if you know the right thing and you don't do it to you, it is sin. That's James 4:17. In Galatians 3:22, it says essentially the same thing as Romans 3, verse 23, that the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise could be given to those who believe. The Scripture says everything is caught or imprisoned under sin. The world that we live in is influenced, not slightly, but completely by sin. We've got, you know, here in South Florida, not just South Florida, it's just the whole country recognizes June 1st through November 30th as our favorite time of year. Six entire months where we stress out over hurricanes, right? I hate it because the media, they jump on it in May. You know, June 1st is coming. Yes, it is. And then we start into it, and immediately there's a shower of some kind. It must be something, right? Well, no, thankfully it's not. The reality is this, that we all try and fail. But this doesn't mean we shouldn't try. I know there are those who say, well, since we're going to fail, we shouldn't try at all. I've had people tell me things like that. We know we're going to fail, so let's not try. Not thinking that way at all. I mean, trophies that are given in professional sports, I know right now I'm thinking about the Stanley Cup, but outside of that, you've got all this that goes on. The players don't go, well, the likelihood of us getting it is almost nothing, so we're not even going to try. Oh, no. Kids grow up to become these professional ball players, and professional ball players, when they get to that stage, become kids. I mean, they become highly competitive, and their whole world is about the reality of the possibility. You think of Peter, when he walked on water, and I say Peter because we know Jesus did, Jesus being the Son of God. Actually, Mark tells us that when he was crossing the Sea of Gennesaret, the Lake Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, same body of water, just two different names, but he was trying to bypass the apostles in their boat as they struggled. It's a really strange thing to know. But Peter said, if it's you, then command me also. Jesus didn't say, well, Peter, you're going to fail, so don't even try. He doesn't. He actually commands him, and he does walk on water. We don't know how many steps. We don't know how long, if it was a minute or two. The sensation, I think, was probably shocking, to be honest with you. As we read in Matthew and Mark, he looked around, saw the tumultuous waves, and started figuring out, this isn't supposed to happen. Life experience taught him, because he was a fisherman, he knew you don't do that. You can't do that. But he did for the moment. And he started to fail. But that didn't mean he didn't actually walk on the water. He did. Can you imagine having that as something you do in life? And the point is, and I don't want us to find consolation completely in this, but there is some consolation that you don't have to be perfect to believe. It's not that God says, look, if you want to have faith in me, you've got to be a perfect person to have faith. How many people do we find in the Bible that didn't have perfect faith? And they weren't perfect. You know, the man who comes to Jesus because his daughter is dying, and he says, if you will. Jesus says, if I will. Can do that. Increase my faith. That's what the disciples asked in Luke 17. When Jesus said, when your brother sins against you, if he sins against you seven times in a day and says, I repent, you're supposed to forgive. The response from the apostles wasn't, okay, we'll do that. That's easy. Their response was, increase our faith. Because that's not easy. I mean, a person seven times in one day does something against you. I don't know about you, we find a new friend. Pretty quick. In Mark 2, as I have here in front of you, verse 16 and 17, we read early on in the Gospel of Mark that when the scribes and Pharisees saw him, saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, and you know we'd be there with them, not with the tax collectors and sinners, we'd be with the scribes and Pharisees. And then we'd like to think we'd be tax collectors and sinners, because we are sinners, but we'd be with the scribes and Pharisees eating or watching Jesus eat with these people, thinking to ourselves, he's not a righteous person. Look who he's hanging out with. And they said to the disciples, how is it? How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? That's their condemnation. Jesus heard, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's where we're at. Jesus literally would be spending time with us. You think of Zacchaeus in Luke. As Luke tells it, Zacchaeus is a wee little man. That's not what the Bible says. It just says he was short in stature. We use the song, the little kid song. But he's a wee little man and he climbs a tree just so he can see Jesus. Jesus doesn't just see him, he calls him down. Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to eat in your house. And the response of the people was condemnation towards Zacchaeus and a little bit of Jesus if they knew what kind of guy this was. He's a tax collector. That's the point. He's the son of Abraham. Grace has come to him too. In Romans 5, verse 20 through chapter 6 and verse 3, we come to a point of understanding God's grace that is offered to everybody, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, as everybody's a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. His conclusion in that huge section is 5:20 through 6:3. And I want to read with you, as I have here in front of you, verses 1 through 4, or 1 through 3 rather, of Romans 6. And this is the point where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's grace is greater than any sin. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? What conclusion can you reach? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The thinking is backward. It's weird. It's actually demonic thinking. If God's grace is so big and my grace, or rather my sins, you know, he's covering it all. Why don't I just keep on sinning and his grace is just going to keep on abounding? But that's not the idea at all that Paul's trying to convey. He wants us to understand that we stop sinning. Certainly not, or God forbid, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The point of baptism is that we stop. That doesn't mean we have. I don't have the passage here, but 1 John 2 tells us that as Christians, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when we sin, we can actually approach God, who is the judge, through an advocate. We have somebody who defends us. In our legal system, you have the judge and you have a prosecutor who says, you did this. And then you have an advocate, a defender who says, yeah, but. And Jesus is our defender. We don't deserve Him as our defender, but He loves us, and that's why He does it. Part of the point, and I know this is the conundrum, it's just a word, but you think of it, we are to be perfect. In Matthew 5, 43 through 48, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually teaches that you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So that, here's the reason why, you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. That's what God does. God, you know, I mean, you think of Jesus, as Andy was reading from John 19. I mean, it's the whole section of the crucifixion is, it's unimaginable what Jesus voluntarily went forward with, right? He was beaten. He was spat on. I don't know about you. I don't know. I'm not saying that there are certain things that Jesus went through that were worse than others. I think crucifixion is pretty bad. But how demeaning is it when someone spits in your face? I mean, seriously. I mean, I would rather, if Ken, you got mad at me, I'd rather you hit me than spit at me. I'm just telling you. I don't know what it is. It's not like sitting there thinking spit hurts, because it doesn't. I'm sure Ken looks like he's a strong enough man. He'd hurt me with hit me. But I'd rather him do that than spit. It's just demeaning. I mean, you don't do that to people. I don't think in some of, you know, I was growing up, I was talking to a buddy of mine. We were growing up in the same high school. He says, you remember your first day of school, the fight you got into? I'm like, no, I didn't really want to remember that. Okay, now that we're thinking of it. He goes, yeah, that guy spit at you. I said, well, that's why I went off on him, I think. I didn't like that. I mean, can you imagine? Spit. All I'm saying is, Jesus went through all this, and He didn't hate His enemy. He went on to the cross. He didn't spit back. He went to the cross. He loved His enemies. And we're told to pray for people who persecute us, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And we all love people who love us. We like people who like us. I mean, that's not weird. That's normal. The abnormality of divine thinking is love people who hate you. That's not normal. That's actually something you have to choose to do. And I think that's one of the things. Being a Christian isn't a natural response, hardly ever. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be bossed. We don't like to be told we're doing wrong, even though we know we're doing wrong. Nobody likes to be doing the wrong thing and someone come up and go, hey, you're doing that wrong. I know. Well, then why are you doing it? I mean, you know, but nobody likes that. We know that. But the natural thing is, it's the demonic, satanic thing. It's God who says, don't be this way. Don't, as he toward the bottom here, don't even the Gentiles do the same of loving those who love us? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the challenge set before us. It doesn't happen overnight. It may not even happen in a lifetime. I know. I mean, there are times I feel like I'm getting into a groove. Things are going pretty good. And then something happens in life, a circumstance or whatever. And all of a sudden, wow, it's not so good. I'm not nearly as, you know, put together or divine as I would like to think. In Romans 3:8, a little bit earlier in Romans, why not do evil is the accusation Paul says some have made. This is the argument in Romans 5:20, you know. But why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just. One of the points I want to make this morning is this. It's not how we start. It's how we finish. Starting is important. Yes, absolutely. And it may be this morning you've not been baptized. Baptism is described in the Bible by Jesus Himself as a birth. Parents don't have a child. They don't go through all that, bear the child, and then applaud each other and leave the room without the child. The stress is brand new now. I mean, it's not that bringing a child into the world is nothing, but it's not, you're done. That's really the start. We know that. It's a beginning. So being baptized isn't the goal. It is a goal, but it's not the goal. The goal is getting to heaven. And it's not how we start. It's how we finish. One of the hardest funerals I ever had to preach was when I was in Virginia. It was a family, pretty good-sized family. One of the siblings, and I say large, it was like 9 kids in a family. And they were all adult kids by the time I knew them. But the oldest of the kids had died tragically. It was a surgery that was to happen, and it was one of these things where the doctors were like 99.9% of survival. And he died. He died on the table. It was one of these freak things. The way they described it, the doctor was crying. He was like, this should not have happened. I don't know how this happened. There will be an investigation because we just don't know how it happened. But he died. Couldn't change anything. And they asked me, and I had never met the man. I'd been there for 5 years, never met him, because he had never come to worship. Their consolation was this. He was a 60-something-year-old man, but at 12, he was baptized. I was like, okay. And he went to church the whole time he was at home, okay. Then he stopped going completely. But they knew he was going to heaven because he'd been baptized. I'm like, I'm not going to be the judge on this thing, but I'm not preaching him straight into heaven just because of that. I'm just going to preach the gospel. I think that's the best thing to do. At funerals where you just don't know, you don't want to preach somebody into heaven or hell. I mean, I don't want to do that. I just preach the gospel because guess what? Every one of us, if the Lord doesn't come first, we're going to die. Funerals are great places. They're not happy places, but they're great places to learn about mortality. This is where we're all going to be, and we need to straighten up and fly right before it's too late. My point is, this guy started off. He didn't finish well, I don't think, and I'm not his judge. I'm not saying one thing or the other. It's just because you start well doesn't mean it's an automatic. How do we finish? I mean, in sports, it's hilarious to watch these pitchers. It's frustrating, I know. These guys who pitch, you know, a near-perfect game for 8 2/3 innings, and then they come into the 9th inning, and a guy bunts, and he gets on base. Ruins everything for the pitcher. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. In Hebrews 10, verse 35-39, the very last paragraph, right before that great chapter 11 about all these men and women of faith, the writer says, therefore, don't throw away your confidence. If you had a title deed in your hand to a house, a mansion, not just some house, a mansion, I mean, gigantic, and everybody loved that house, you had the title deed, you wouldn't just say, I'm going to throw it away. You'd hang on to that for dear life, you'd protect it, you'd do everything you possibly could, you'd probably put it under a lock and key somewhere. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance. The word I would use is like stamina. Same idea. The word that is used there in the Greek means patience. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, the writer says, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I think as 21st century Americans right here, right now, on this day, it's a little weird, the day and time we live in. Things are just topsy-turvy. People are taking perceptions and making that reality, ignoring reality. It's like, okay, I don't get that. And it's all kinds of things. I was having a discussion somewhat recently with a neighbor of ours, and we were talking about things, you know, trying to figure each other out. What do you do? I'm a preacher. Immediately, conversation seemed to come to a stop, which is, you know, I expect it. I do. I don't know what else to say. I used to say things like, I work for a carpenter. Oh, you do? Because then what happens is they're like, they have something they want you to. I'm trying to say I work for Jesus, you know. They're just trying to say it differently, but, you know, when they find out you're a preacher. But this guy was asking a question. What do I think about all these different religions? And I said, unfortunately, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's not, there's 19 different accesses. There's one access point. There's one way in. It's Jesus. And, of course, then there's the discussion, do you think you're the only one who's going to heaven? I don't, but what does that mean anyway? I mean, you're looking for problems. The bottom line is you need to read the Bible, do what the Bible says. I know that's the easy thing to tell people, but it's hard when there's a lot to undo, a lot to unpackage, and a lot to fix, basically. But what we're striving to do is strive, right? Yeah. And there's no one perfect. I mean, that's the whole point we started off with, is that God's believers, they're imperfect believers. It's God who fills in the gaps for us. And I mean by that, there are things that we cannot do to justify ourselves the way we need to be, but God can. God will. And we've got to trust Him. Ultimately, that's what it is. As Jesus, in the explanation of the sower who went out and sowed seed, He says in verse 15, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast." That means they hang on to it quickly. "In an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." That's the same word, by the way, in the Greek that you're going to find in Hebrews 10, where He says we need endurance or stamina. It's the same word. We need patience. It's not a patience that just sits there and waits. I know there are people who can do that. I can't. I'm not one of those. If I go to a restaurant and it's 30 minutes before they even come to get your drink ordered, I'm not one who waits that long. You've got to pay to find out what's going on. Or you place your order. Some people can sit through and just go on and on. I'm not that way. If you go to the DMV, you know you're going to be there for a wait. But even then, when they give you the number and their number's up, I'm ready to go. It's not like they call my number and I'm like, you know what? I'm so comfortable in my chair. I'm going to stay here. I don't want to be there any more than I have to be. The patience that He's talking about is like Job patience. Patience that asks questions, prods, tries to figure this out, demands God. Job wasn't wrong to ask the questions he did. He got to a point he was getting kind of close. I think that's why God rebukes him toward the end and says, "Who are you? Who's this windbag asking all these questions?" And when God finally explains Himself to Job, the explanation basically is, "Job, you're not me. I am God, you're not." And Job is satisfied with it completely, as I think we should be too. But as we finish, and I know there's a lot more I'd like to say about all this, even when we think about somebody as great in faith as Job, he was not a perfect man. But as we conclude, as we're a little, actually looking at the clock, we're doing good on this. I look at that clock, it's tempting to just, I usually close, about 12:05? And y'all are looking going, "Oh, really? We're going to get out early?" I know, it's horrible. Oh, we've got to start to finish. You can't finish the race. I know a few years ago, and it happens every once in a while, someone competes in one of these big marathons like Boston Marathon or the New York Marathon, and they don't register. You know, there was a guy a few years ago who did really well in the Boston Marathon. He never registered. So it didn't count how well he did. And everybody's left, why didn't he register? You know, you first thought he's just a big dummy. I mean, who knows? Who would go do that? But there are people who do that. And you can't finish the fight of faith, as Paul says, "I have fought the fight of faith." You can't do it without starting. So how do you start? The Scriptures don't give us one passage at all that just says, this is the one thing you need to do and that's it. I know some people go to John 3:16. Here's the gospel. That's not all that God said. It's a great passage. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life." That's not a statement you just read over or read through or ignore. That's a great one. But that's not all that God says, because even from that point on, verse 17 through 21, He tells us that people, the reason they don't do the right thing is they love darkness rather than light. And that's a condemnation. So anyway, the gospel in its entirety teaches us about hearing. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Not just hearing something, but hearing the word. We need to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible. He doesn't say without faith, it's going to be really hard. He says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Repentance? There are a lot of passages. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, we're told His sermon. I say His sermon. His message was basically repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Peter preached in Acts 2 and they said in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said in verse 38, "Repent. Repent. and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. In Acts 17:30-31, Paul, preaching to those at Mars Hill, basically made the point that God overlooked all these times of ignorance, but now commands all people everywhere to repent. And the reason is because he's given us assurance of Jesus coming again to judge. We've got to confess. Romans 10:10. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. We confess not only our sinfulness, but the fact of Jesus as our Savior. He who confesses me, this is from Matthew 10, where he says, if you confess me, I'll confess you. If you don't, I will reject you. Be baptized, Acts 2:38, and then be faithful. In Colossians 1:23, that's what he says. If, that little word if means so much. It means there's a condition. If you continue in the faith, he says. Salvation comes by God's command. It's not you do these things, you're earning your way in. You got a ticket to punch here, and you got to punch six things to get to heaven. That's not the point. The point is, God commands these things, you got to do them. And I would conclude with Luke 17:10, that after you've done everything God commands, you say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which we were commanded to do. Nobody's going to stand before God like you're getting a trophy and say, I earned this. What you're going to get is going to be because God is gracious. God looks at your imperfection and he can fix you. It's not you fix you and you come to him fixed. If we ever try to do that, we're going to be a patchwork, a failing patchwork. God can fix you. I know we sometimes talk about being fishers of men, and that's a great idea. But the point is, God has given us the gospel, and he's the one doing the cleaning anyway, isn't he? It's not us cleaning, it's God cleaning. God cleans the soul. And if you have not been baptized, and you know whether or not you have, if you haven't, you can be. This is an opportunity for you. It's not just think about this and right now you're going in the wrong direction. It's the fact that you can change course right here, right now. You can't finish unless you start. And if you've not started, do it right now. Come forward as we stand and sing.